We're turning again this morning to the Benedictus, Zacharias' song in Luke chapter 1. And I hope to finish this with us today, so it will mean looking at it again this evening. And we're in the second stanza of the song, so it's Luke chapter 1, verses 76 to 79. So let's just read those verses again. Luke 1, 76. "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the dayspring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." In the second verse of the song, the priest is talking about his soon-to-be-born son, John the Baptist, and the nature of his ministry. But what is remarkable here, even though it starts off with John the Baptist, it leads to the one that John is going to be the forerunner of, the Messiah himself. So we started looking last week at the first thing that John the Baptist is going to be doing. Verse 76, middle of the verse, "For you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways." In the prophecies regarding John, he is the forerunner. He's preparing the way for the Lord's coming. He's removing all the rubble from the highway so that the King of Kings will be able to visit his people. Now, the first coming of Jesus Christ was a visitation, God becoming a man. The second coming, that's what was prophesied in Malachi, will be a visitation. And that will be in public. It won't be in private. And everyone will acknowledge him as Lord. But in between the first and the second coming, there are visitations, spiritual visitations. Now, we're going to look at that more this evening, but we need to make a note of that. And just a few more comments about this first point of John, preparing the way. Continuing with this illustration of removing any clutter, that is what we need to be constantly doing as believers. Just as we repented when we first trusted in Jesus Christ, we turned from sin and we trusted him to be our Lord and Savior. Now our life is to be one of continual repentance. And the metaphor that we've got here for repentance is getting rid of clutter. Now, those of you of a certain generation will know what I'm talking about here in terms of our homes. We want to be minimalistic. We don't want any clutter in the house. And if you think of your hearts, Cooper, in that hymn that we sung, prayed that God would get rid of the clutter. Well, God would help him to remove the idol. We heard from Owen Badston on Monday night that when Cooper was inspired to write those words, it was a person that he'd fallen in love with that was in danger of becoming an idol. And he was praying that the Lord would help him not to have that person in the wrong place in his heart. And maybe that helps us to see what kind of things we have to be radical about. Now then, we mustn't become pietistic here. When God moved by his spirit in the 50s in Wales, there were some young men who were so in earnest. I remember Geraint Griffiths, who's gone to glory now. When God was dealing with him, he was challenged to cut off the relationship he had with his soon-to-be wife. And thankfully, Dr. Lloyd-Jones was able to tell him that that was taking it too far. But whatever is in danger of taking the Lord's place in our hearts should be dealt with. Getting rid of clutter. To use a slightly different analogy, the Christian life is a race, and it's a long-distance race, and we're to run it lightweight, as the writer to the Hebrews says in chapter 12, when we were looking at that. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. But before that, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. So we're not just thinking now of repenting from sin, getting rid of what is obviously displeasing to the Lord. All those legitimate things that for us are getting in the way of our relationship with the Lord, we need to deal radically with them. And this is where I can't be legalistic. I can't give you a list of things that you need to get rid of, because those things, those legal things, will be different to each one of us. We must know ourselves, and we must pray, Lord, help me to be real with you. I do want a closer walk with you. Please point your finger at anything that needs to be dealt with. When we were reading about David Bowie, it was interesting to see how in his day he and others were countercultural. Now they have become part of the mainstream culture. Do you know what, my friends? We are the countercultural ones today. As Christians, we're going against the flow. And we shouldn't just be so influenced by the spirit of the age that we're not thinking anymore. Oh, let us be standing up for the Lord in these confusing times. Let us be different. Let us demand that. It's a witness, you know, to do just that. Isn't it sad? I don't want to have a go at you who are younger. But the tendency today is for younger Christians, because they don't want to be legalistic, to go with the flow. But where are we standing out then? Oh, let us in some way show that we belong to the Lord. We don't belong to this world. So this is the first thing in preparing the way for the Lord to visit us. Are there things that is stopping the Lord from coming to us as a church, because we're holding on too close to legitimate things? And then, on a more positive note, the way of the Lord. What's that? Well, it's interesting. The Lord meets us when we're in the way, walking on the King's highway. There was a preacher in Llanelli, bold and brash, and he used to use this illustration. I don't recommend you doing this, but the spiritual lesson is important. He said, if you want to get run over by a bus — now, we don't want to get run over by a bus, right? Not even on a Monday morning do I want that. But he said, don't stand on the pavement, but stand in the middle of the road. And if we want the Lord to visit us, we're not to stand on the sidelines. We're to be in the way of his blessing. So having removed all clutter, what we have to do is be, to use the old word, in the means of grace. I'm not that keen on the word service to describe what we are about this morning. It has too many connotations to do with ceremonies. I much prefer the old word that our forefathers used, the means of grace. Now, that doesn't say that reading and praying and coming to the meetings and things will confer grace to us. It doesn't mean that. It's not that we're making ourselves ready for grace. Oh, no. What it says is this: if you want to be knocked over by the Lord in saving power and then in visiting you in times of refreshing, you've got to stand in the way using these means of grace. And so the word meeting is slightly better than the word service, because the word says we're here to meet, not with one another so much, but with the Lord. That's why our forefathers, again, they didn't call the buildings that they built churches. That was anathema to them. They called them chapels or meeting houses, because that was their heart's desire when they gathered together on the Lord's Day, that the Lord would meet with them, and nothing else mattered. If the Lord was to come in the power of His Spirit, they would forget about everything else. Oh, that's my prayer for 2016, that the Lord would meet with us here at the Heath, that He would suddenly come into His temple. But if that's to happen, we have responsibilities. We can't control the wind. The wind blows where it wants, and so does the Spirit. But you know what? We can set the sail of our vessel so that when the wind does come, we're going to be moving. That's what we're talking about, preparing the way. The means of grace. What are the core meetings of our church? Well, the two Sunday services and the prayer meeting. Anything else we do is in addition. We could still be a church and get rid of all of our other activities, but if we got rid of the preaching of the gospel, or the preaching of the word in terms of teaching, the singing of God's praises, the praying, the ordinances, we would no longer be a church. So, this is what we must be constantly doing. We need to stir ourselves up here. Not just negatively getting rid of things, but positively being in the means of grace. That is not meetingitis that I'm thinking of. It's not legalism. It's wanting the Lord, wanting fellowship with His people, and putting ourselves in the way of blessing. Let me use this illustration. It's a bit quirky. I remember preaching in a chapel once, and it was in the middle of the summer holidays. And as we were praying in the vestry, one of the deacons said to me, "I'm so sorry. So many people are away. Even the faithful are not with us this morning. Even the faithful." Well, that didn't encourage me as I went into the pulpits. Sometimes you may feel you can't do much in the church. I can't do youth work. I can't even pray in public. My friend, your most useful contribution is being faithful, being in the means of grace. We used to have a deacon. He didn't say that much in our church council meetings. But you know what? He was always in that little room Sunday evening, lifting me up in prayer, being faithful. Very well then, that's all I needed to say about the first point, which we looked at last week, preparing the way for the Lord. That's the first thing that John the Baptist did. Then the second thing that he did. I don't usually have all my points starting with the first letter being the same, but it works this morning. He prepared the way. He pointed to the way. Verse 77, to give knowledge of salvation to his people. Or if you want an illustration of that, you only have to turn to John chapter 1. Of course, the Baptist preached repentance, but it was repentance unto the remission of sins. And he didn't dwell on the practicalities of repentance. He dwelt on one thing. John 1:29, "Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world." That's what I admire the most about John the Baptist. He was simply a signpost pointing not to himself, but to Jesus Christ. He even said on one occasion, "Let me decrease and let him increase. Let Jesus Christ have all the attention." And you know what? This is what we need to emulate here in our church. May we be evangelical in every sense of the word, pointing men and women to the Saviour and reminding ourselves, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, that even though we're saved sinners, we're still sinners and we fail our Lord and Saviour. But praise be His name, He's a Saviour to us and we are saved by grace. Now, this word, remission of sins, that's the very crux of Jesus Christ's work, remission of sins. What does it mean? Let me read this. Remission means to send away, to dismiss as a debt. All of us are in debt to God because we have broken His law and failed to live up to His standards. Furthermore, all of us are spiritually bankrupt, unable to pay our debts. And this is what John is saying. This is what I'm echoing. But Jesus came and paid that debt for us. Hallelujah. What a Saviour. In the land, in Israel, every 50th year was a Jubilee year. And do you know what happened that year? I wish we could have this. All debts were cleared. Imagine that. A number of us have a mortgage. Imagine if we were told, forget about it. No more payments. It's all cleared. I think I would be jumping up and down for joy. No longer having that burden. My friends, this is the year of Jubilee spiritually. Between the first and the second coming of Christ, because God says, in my Son, all debts will be cleared spiritually. This is what our hymn writers, if you really get to grips with the hymns, the heavy hymns, not heavy now in terms of stodgy, but in terms of depth, what they are really waxing eloquently about is this. Christ's blood clears everything. What we couldn't do, we are in an infinite debt spiritually. Think of a person who is receiving his bank statements and it's in the red. Now, even if it's a lot in the red, it's not going to be infinitely so, but we are spiritually. That's why hell is forever, because it takes an eternity to pay back that debt. But then what Jesus Christ has come to do is take that debt upon himself. And because he's the Son of God, he's infinite. The worth of the blood of Christ is infinite. And he came as a substitute. He came to build up that righteousness for you and for me. And on that cross, he paid the debt. All our sins were put into his account. And he cleared them all in a matter of hours. And you know what? This is amazing. His credit, his perfect righteousness, is transferred into our accounts. And do you know how long that takes? It's instant. You don't have to wait a few days for it to clear. The moment we believe in Jesus Christ, that moment, we're not just pardoned, but all debt is cleared and we're in credit. I find that amazing. Amazing. We sang last Sunday, O Happy Day. Do you know this verse in it? 'Tis done. The great transaction's done. I can be light in my following of the Lord. John Elias, one of his great hymns, And Was It For My Sin? There's a verse which says this, And our great debt, too great for us, He's paid with his own precious blood. And there's a Gadsby hymn. It's the last hymn in Gadsby's hymn book. If you want to, it's not suitable for congregational singing, Gadsby's hymn book. Many of the hymns are too personal. But if you want a hymn on this theme, we have a modernized version of it, which improves on it, in my opinion. And it puts it like this. The second stanza. Listen to this. What mighty sum paid all my debts? And what was my condition when I a bankrupt stood? And has my life in credit set? What's done it? It's Jesus' precious blood. Oh, precious blood. It covers me. It takes away the stain of sin. Such power there is contained within the precious blood. Oh, this is so important. Remission of sins. This is knowledge of salvation. To know that. So John the Baptist preached repentance, but he didn't preach repentance as an end in itself. It was a means to an end. It was repentance unto life, in the words of the Puritans. John didn't preach a legal repentance. He didn't want the poor people to be looking into themselves, trying to make their lives better. He was preaching an evangelical repentance, a repentance that drew their attention to Christ, to his cross, to the fact that the power of sin has been cancelled. Do you know what? You and I only need as much conviction of sin as will cause us to flee from self, from sin, to Christ. Some people will need a mighty awakening. Think of Bunyan or Luther in order to do that. Others may only need a wooing. There's the picture, I'm sure many of you have heard it, of a man on a windy day, and it's blowing a gale, and he's got a hat on, and he's keeping it on. It doesn't matter how strong the wind is blowing, he's keeping his hat on. And then the sun comes out, and it's getting hot, and he has to take off his hat. Some require a mighty wind of conviction to get them to flee to Christ. Others need the wooing of the Spirit. It's not our repentance that saves us. It's Christ. Our repentance takes us from self to Christ. So in another hymn, it is not thy tears of repentance or prayers, but the blood that atones for the soul. On him then who shed it, thou mayest at once the weight of iniquity's roll. I know some of you are struggling with lack of assurance. You're trying to get to a certain level of conviction before you can take Jesus Christ and all that he's done. Oh, my friends, all you need is this, to see I need him. In the words of Hearts, let not conscience make you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him. That's all we can do, is roll our sins on him. So this is something I want to finish by applying it in two ways. This knowledge of salvation by remission of sins, we should never take it for granted. I sometimes have the privilege, as I mentioned, to preach in chapels, denominational chapels that don't have an evangelical minister. And you know, when you preach this old, old story of Jesus and his love, it goes over the head of some in the congregation, but there are some people in the congregation, you can see a glint in their eyes because they recognize this is the gospel and they love you for it. They're so glad of hearing the gospel. Those of you who were around when you fought the liberals, it was a real fight. And we stood together for one thing, the gospel, the knowledge of salvation through the remission of sins. And that's what united us. We all believed the same gospel. and we couldn't get enough of it. Oh, my friends, I believe that one reason maybe why the Lord is withholding his blessing at this moment is we've become spoilt. We're no longer thrilled with knowing this gospel. We're taking it for granted. Oh, may that never be the case. May the Lord convict us again. May he break our hearts of stone again in order that we might realize, I need him. Unless Christ saves me, I'm lost forever. The gospel knowledge of salvation. Do you know to know why churches are splitting everywhere at this moment? Because we're not gathered around the gospel. John simply pointed to the way. If only we did that, I'm sure God would bless us. When Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones left Harley Street and a lucrative career in medicine and went to Sandfields, where was he going? People couldn't understand it. Why was this talented man turning his back on all of that and going to Port Talbot of all places? Port Talbot and Harley Street are not the same, are they? And they would say to him, you haven't even been trained properly. What are you going to do? And you know what he said? I love this. I know I've got something to say. I've got a message to tell the people. The church has been silent about this gospel, but the Lord has saved me, and I've got this knowledge of salvation to give to others. Even if a cure was found for cancer, even if that was the case, people would still die in the end. But imagine if a cure was found for cancer. Wouldn't the person who's found the cure be going about telling people, we've got the cure for sin, and woe be to me if I preach not the gospel. And woe be to us as a church if we're no longer pointing people to the only cure for sin. So this is my first application, the knowledge of salvation. There's talk in verse 79 of giving light to those who sit in darkness. We'll look at that more tonight. But oh, the light of the gospel, what a privilege. You know, this country once was in the dark ages. It's going back to the dark ages. We should never take for granted the light. And then the other application. Those of you who still haven't come. You're in church. That's good. You're in the way. But, oh, what's stopping you from coming to Jesus Christ? What's stopping you? If he said, you've got to be better before you come to me, I could understand. But he says, come as you are. These were words that were prophesying John the Baptist. We read from Malachi 4, behold, the day is coming, says the Lord of hosts. And he says this, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings. Oh, the light of the gospel upon a dark world is described as healing, spiritual healing. I hope I'm right in saying this. Our NHS hospitals are free. I'm sure they're still free. Yeah? If you've got a disease, if you need treatment, they don't ask you for payments. They don't ask about your background to see if you deserve it. You simply go because you're ill. Or if you're a man, you wait till you're desperately ill before you go. Oh, there's a hospital this morning. The hospital of Jesus Christ. And this is as efficient today as it was when it was first founded. And there will never be waiting lists. There will never be those who are not treated successfully. And it's open to everybody. And what's stopping you? Oh, you don't know whether you'll still be alive by next Sunday. You know, when the famous person dies and you're not expecting it, it does shake you up. Some of you are older than 69. You don't know what tomorrow may bring. But I know this, as our secretary announced, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Today, thy mercy calls us to wash away our sin. Whatever we have been, there's a hope that will go into eternity. Well, we'll look more at that tonight. But, oh, this knowledge of salvation, pray that the Lord would cause us to really point people to Christ and never take it for granted that we've got the light of the gospel. For his name's sake, amen.